All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Genesis 37 is where we're going to start, but we're going to be all throughout Genesis, so it might be easier just to kind of pay attention to the screen or your bulletin or whatever. We're starting a brand new series today called Unstoppable, and let me sort of set up today in this series like this. One of the things that I get excited about in our church right now, in our church in the future, is we've got all kinds of people that are going to come to our church every single week. We've got happy people. Anybody happy? We got sad people. Anybody sad? Probably not going to raise your hand. We got angry people. Where are the angry people at? It's a couple, probably. I'm sure if you're not angry now, you'll be angry in a minute. We have people in love. We have people not in love. We have in-laws. We have outlaws. We have all kinds of people that come to Central. And one of the things that most of us are going to be able to identify with and to revisit something we've talked about in this church before is we're going to have people at Central with some of this in their lives. Now, this is a smiley face emoji, or has a smiley face on it, but it's the poop emoji. I'm not going to say the slang word associated with this. We'll just call this guy It. And everybody has some it in their lives. Now, I've learned a lot about it over the past couple of months. Somebody dropped off a sort of housebroken puppy to our house to foster. And this guy right here, his name is Boaz. Well, he's pretty good at making it happen. One night, I was walking down the steps and I didn't realize he had done it on the steps until it was squishing between my toes. Yeah. Stepped right in it. Now, I would tell you that we have a clean house. Right now, we have four dogs at our house, so you're bound to find some dog hair in our house. But for the most part, it's clean. We have, like, Clorox wipes and sprays and all. We're clean people. However, this little guy right here has proved to me that my house wasn't nearly as clean as I thought it was. So one day, after this little dude, his name is Boaz, after he had left me a present in my kitchen, I'm cleaning it up. I'm wiping it up on my floor, and I look at the paper towel that I had sprayed some stuff on, and it had dirt all over it. And I started thinking back to the past week or so that I've had to clean up after this dog every time he went to the bathroom. I've came and I've cleaned it up. Then I spray some stuff, and I wipe it down with a white paper towel, and I pick up the paper towel, and it has dirt all over it. And I started thinking, you know what? My house wasn't as nearly as clean as I thought it was. But if it wouldn't have been for Boaz leaving it all over my floor, I wouldn't have known how dirty things really were. But because of the it in my house, it revealed things I thought were clean that really weren't. And just like that's happened in my house, that happens in our lives as well. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to give you the sermon in a sentence just in case you have to zone out or you fall asleep or whatever. And then I'm going to go ahead and spend the rest of the message talking about it. The sermon in a sentence is this: don't quit. Don't quit because God can use the it to make a difference in your life unlike anything you could ever imagine. Don't quit because God can use the it to make a difference in your life unlike anything you could ever imagine. There are people here today, probably people watching this message online, that when it comes to life, man, maybe you just want to throw in the towel because circumstances and situations have weighed you down or bogged you down or confused you or whatever. And my passion for today's message is that you would understand, don't quit on life and don't ever quit on the Lord. Don't quit because God can use the it. Amen? Listen, this right here, put our little friend back up on the screen. See this right here? You know what else they use it for? Fertilizer. If you spread it out and give it time, it allows things to grow. It really does. So God can use the it to make a difference in your life unlike anything you could ever imagine. Now, today's going to be kind of like an airplane sermon. We're going to taxi out. It's going to take me a few minutes, but eventually we'll take off. Just give me some time to set it up. I want to show you this because some of you are like, the poop emoji. I have no idea how he's going to tie that into the Bible. I'm a professional. That's what I do. Watch this. Genesis 37, verse 2. This is the account of Jacob's family. Jacob's a character in the Old Testament. Joseph, a young man of 17. Now, let me pause real quickly. Do you remember how brilliant you were at 17? I mean, at 17, you knew everything, right? Like, you knew everything. Like, if you could have just been president of the United States at 17, the world would have been so much a better place, right? Anybody remember how smart you were at 17? Yeah, I look at 17-year-old Ryan. That kid was a moron. 51-year-old Ryan is a moron, all right? But keep in mind, he's 17. you don't really make a lot of great life-changing decisions at 17. You don't even pick the right major in college at 17. You've changed it 100 times. And so here we go. A young man of 17 was tending the flocks with his brother. So he's a shepherd. That's his occupation. His brother is the son of Bilhah and the son of Zilpah, which that's a whole other story. His father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. So the first thing we see about Joseph is he's a rat. He's a tattletale. And nobody likes getting ratted out because snitches get stitches. Amen. Anybody in here ever been ratted out? Anybody ever been told on? I remember one time going, this is a true story. I went to a family's house one night for dinner and we all sat down at the table and it was the mom and dad. They had three kids and it was me and Mary. And the dad said, all right, everybody, let's pray. And the oldest kid said, Dad, we don't pray. And I was like, oh, dang. Like it's kind of funny because he ratted him out right there in front of anybody. Pastor's there, you got to pray. So the first thing we find out about Joseph is he's a tattletale. Nobody likes a tattletale. The second thing we find out about Joseph is this. The Bible says, now Israel, and Jacob and Israel are the same person. It's a little bit confusing. I'll do a whole message on it sometime and explain it. It's actually a beautiful concept. It's amazing. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. So he had a favorite. Parents always say, I don't have a favorite. Anybody have a favorite? Don't raise your hand. You're a kid. The other kid might be sitting with you. You don't know. I won't get into that. It's going to be a long ride home. Anyway, his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. Now, if you're from a church background, this is like Joseph in the Technicolor dream coat, right? This is the coat of many colors or whatever. But here's what we've got to understand. In the ancient world, they didn't have clothing options like we have. Like when we went to our closet this morning, we had several things to choose from. But in the ancient world, they had one, maybe two robes. But the thing they had in common with us is their clothing was a status symbol, okay? And so if you had a certain type of clothing, if you had a certain brand of clothing, it meant something different. Well, Joseph was given a robe by his father. The Bible calls it an ornate robe that distinguished him apart from his brothers. In other words, all his brothers, more than likely, because they were shepherds, had one robe apiece. Everyone had one robe. Sometimes if you were really rich, you had two. But Joseph and his brothers, more than likely, just had one. But it's kind of like the dad took them all shopping, and the brothers went to TJ Maxx, and then Joseph got to go to Wilkie's, and he got a really nice robe. So all of his brothers hated him because, number one, he's told on them. And number two, he's got a nicer robe. Now, please remember the robe. The robe is very important, okay? Then we notice something else about Joseph. The third thing we see about Joseph, verse 5, the Bible says, Joseph had a dream. Now, pause real quickly. In the ancient world, God spoke a lot through dreams. Now, let me be very clear about something. Some people agree with this. Some people disagree. I don't care what side you're on. I'm going to tell you where I land. I believe that sometimes God still speaks through dreams. Now, I don't believe every dream is from God, okay? Like I've told you 1,000 times, my very first nightmare ever, I was in my bed and the Kool-Aid man was coming up my driveway to eat me. Literally, I don't think that was God. There might be some hyper-charismatic that can probably interpret that. And if that's you, you can send that explanation to john@yourcentralchurch.com. Just kidding. Anyway, so God speaks through dreams. And I believe God, in this, God was clearly speaking through the dream. But how old was Joseph? Anybody remember? 17. So at 17, you haven't quite learned how to process things. And Joseph hears from God, but he processes it wrong. Watch what happens. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, big mistake. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. They already hated him. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Now, if you're Joseph, this is a great dream. Basically, what he said was, hey guys, I want to let you know that one day I'm going to be in charge and all you're going to bow down to me. By the way, hey, you like my robe? Hey, y'all got that ghetto robe, but how you like my awesome robe? Remember, he's 17. And some people, I don't know if you've ever been around these people, but some people don't know when to quit. Joseph didn't know when to quit. The Bible says in verse 8, his brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream. You notice a pattern? You notice how the Bible keeps saying they hated Joseph? They hated him all the more because of his dream and what he said to them. Then he had another dream. Listen, he said, you know, some people just don't know when to quit. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. He didn't know when to quit. He's telling them, hey guys, I had another dream that I'm going to be really awesome, and you're going to bow down to me, and not only are you going to bow down to me, but mom and dad are going to be bowing down to me as well, because I am so awesome. So you got Joseph the tattletale, Joseph the guy with the nice robe, Joseph the guy telling people about his dreams, and eventually Jacob, he sends the brothers off to do some shepherding somewhere. And Jacob the father then said, you know what? I'm going to send Joseph to check up on them because I know Joseph will tell me the truth because he started this whole thing out by bringing me a bad report. So he sends Joseph off to check on his brothers. And when Joseph gets to where his brothers are supposed to be, they're not there. He tries to look for them and he can't find them anywhere. And the Bible tells us later on that he ran into a guy. And this is what verse 17 says. They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But when they saw him in a distance and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a bad day. I don't know if anybody's ever been angry at you, but in this story, they're getting ready to kill him because he's a tattletale and he's got a nice robe and he had the dreams and they couldn't stand the dreams. And watch this, verse 19. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. It's like a big hole in the ground. It's like a well where they gathered water and stuff. And say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And so they did. The Bible later on says in verse 23, so when Joseph came to his brothers, don't miss this. This is huge. I'm telling you, we're coming back to this. They stripped him of his robe. They took his status away. They took away what the father had given him. Can you imagine the confusion and the hurt that Joseph experienced while his brothers were gathering around him? These are the guys that are supposed to protect him. They were family, beat him, and stripped him of his robe. Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the hurt, this abandonment that he's going through? And not only that, the Bible says, and they took him and they threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. So he's just sitting in this pit. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a pit. Well, let me back up. You've been in a pit because pit happens. That ought to be our next shirt. Pit happens at Central Church. It does. And when somebody's in a pit, I just want to say this for the benefit of a few people out there, because some people are fixers. Have you ever ran into a fixer? Somebody that wants everything to be okay immediately? Listen to me. If somebody's in a pit, there's nothing you can say to make them feel better in the moment. You can't say, oh my gosh, take that frown, turn it upside down. You can't do that because I'm like, I'm going to take my foot and stick it up your, you got it? You know what I'm saying? That's what I want to say. Somebody told me this recently. They were like, hey man, talk to me about this thing that you're going through. And I was like, yeah, it's a tough time. And they literally said, well, you know what? You just need to shut up and quit crying because the Apostle Paul was in prison and he was beaten. And I was like, oh my gosh, thank you. That gives me great perspective. My life is all of a sudden better because a man 2,000 years ago got beaten and put into prison. There's absolutely nothing you can say to somebody in a pit. That's why empathy really does win. It's like, hey, I see you're in a pit. That really sucks. Is there anything I can do for you? Be a friend. That's the best thing you can do. That's the best thing you can say. But nobody's coming to Joseph while he's in this pit. And there are people here today, you feel like you're in a pit, forgotten, abandoned, alone. And it doesn't mean you're unspiritual. That just means that you're human. We all go through seasons where we feel like we're in a pit. And then we think it can't get worse. And we're wrong. Because it actually can. Watch this. Watch this. Because if you're Joseph, you're like, what else could happen? Verse 25. As they sat down to eat their meal, so the brothers, right before they kill him, decide to eat. That's cold. Cold-hearted. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh. And they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. And so they started talking amongst themselves. And they say, why kill him when we can sell him? So Joseph, literally, right here in scriptures, becomes one of the first victims of human trafficking. This is like nobody's dream. He's in a pit. He's thinking it can't get worse. They pull him out of the pit, and he thinks, okay, everything's going to be fine. And they say, we're selling you into slavery. So he goes from being in a pit to being somebody's personal slave. In fact, the Bible goes on, the story skips chapter 38. Chapter 38 will wig you out. Like, in fact, you've never read Genesis 38 to your kids at bedtime, and you probably never will. You'll skim it, and you'll be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that's in the Bible, because it's not in any kid's Bible anywhere. I've preached on it. Maybe I'll preach on it again sometime, so I love it. But anyway, it skips to chapter 39. Verse 1 says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, don't miss this, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, anybody remember what Joseph's occupation was before all this happened? Anybody remember he was a what? A shepherd. How much do you think shepherds know about politics and running a country? Probably very little. Most likely very little. So Joseph doesn't know how to run a country. But here's the deal, and I'm sure this isn't a surprise ending for most people. Joseph is eventually going to become second in command over the entire nation of Egypt. He's eventually going to become second in command. Now, if you're second in command over the entire nation of Egypt, one of the things you're going to have to learn and understand is how to deal with the military. Where would be one of the best places in the world to train you on how to deal with military strategy and tactics? Oh, I don't know. Could it be Pharaoh's official? The captain of the guard's house? See, in all of this, God wasn't punishing Joseph. He was preparing him for greater things than he could ever imagine. Even though it was happening, God was using the it to absolutely bless Joseph's life and other people's lives in ways he could never imagine. So there was no punishment going on here. It was preparation. The second thing that's huge about this is God never gave up on Joseph. And even though it was tough, and even though he was going through the it, and even though he could have thrown both hands up, even though he could have quit, Joseph never gave up on God. In fact, the Bible says that Joseph eventually became second in command in Potiphar's house. Don't miss this. We'll never become second in command of a nation if we're not willing to become second in command in somebody's house. In other words, God is saying, I want to be able to trust you with the small things before I can trust you with the big things. Well, anytime we're planning on doing something great for God, we need to expect temptation to come our way. And temptation comes Joseph's way through Potiphar's wife. And she gets pretty aggressive in Genesis 39 and says, come to bed with me. And it's not because she wanted to cuddle. The Bible says she was aggressive over and over and over again, pursuing Joseph day after day. And Joseph, now once again, how old was Joseph? 17. Men, at 17, were your hormones a little crazy, yes or no? No man in the room has the courage to say yes. But I'll say yes for them, okay? It wasn't that he didn't want to, because he's 17. And you say, oh, you know that was back then. I promise you, man has not evolved very far from that, all right? The reason Joseph said he wasn't going to do it, he says this in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? If you're looking at this, you're saying, Joseph, you're hanging on to your relationship with God? Joseph, if there's a God, explain the pit, Joseph. Not only the pit, but you're a personal slave. Explain that, Joseph. If there's a God, why are you going through the it? And Joseph somehow knew that the original dream that God had put in his heart was eventually going to play out. So he's hanging on to his relationship with God. Well, Potiphar's wife eventually lied to Potiphar and said, listen, Joseph tried to rape me. Lied. Now, we've always been told if you do the right thing, that good things will always happen, which is not quite true. It works in fiction, all right, but it doesn't always work out in real life. Because after she lied about him, the Bible says in verse 19, when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Understandable. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. That's a big deal. That's huge. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. In prison. Do you know the Lord can be with you when you feel like you're in prison? Now, I would prefer God be with me on the beach, right? In prison. And the Bible says, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Now, I want to pause. That's nobody's dream scenario. Hey, what's your dream in life? My dream is to have favor in the eyes of the prison warden. No, I don't even want to go to one. Nobody wants to go to prison. But a couple of things right here. First thing. God never gave up on Joseph, and Joseph never gave up on God. Even from the pit, to the personal slave, to prison, Joseph is still holding on to his relationship with God. When circumstances are saying, hey man, you need to quit, because if God were with you, the it wouldn't be happening in your life. But if Joseph is eventually going to become second in command over the entire nation of Egypt. Now once again, before he was put in the pit, what was his occupation? He was a what? How much do shepherds know about politics? Let me help you. Nothing. So if you're going to train somebody in political language and political speech and the good and the bad and the ugly of politics, where would be one of the best places in the world for that person to be trained? Could it be the king's prison? I mean, you're going to meet some pretty shady politicians in prison. Let's be honest, they're pretty shady anyway, right? So once again, God's not punishing Joseph. God's preparing him for greater things than he could ever imagine. Even in prison, God has a purpose for Joseph being there. Now, while he's in there, because he had favor, he kind of becomes like the prison boss. And he's kind of looking around one day, and he sees two guys who had gotten thrown into prison. One is a cupbearer, the other is a baker. And the Bible says they both had sad faces. And Joseph comes up to him and goes, "Hey guys, what's wrong? I see you got a sad face." Which, by the way, let me say this. That's how you know God's working in your life. All hell can be breaking loose, but you still have compassion for other people. See, when we lose our compassion for other people, more than likely, we've lost our connection to Jesus Christ. Let me say that again, because that's really good. When we lose our compassion for other people, more than likely, we've lost our compassion for Jesus Christ. Joseph is connected because he has compassion. He's like, "Hey guys, what's wrong?" And they both said, "Well, we had some weird dreams." And Joseph said, "Oh, I know something about dreams. Tell me what was going on." And the cupbearer says, "This is my dream." And Joseph is like, "Oh, man, that's great. That's awesome. You're going to get your job back. In 3 days, the king is going to come back in, and he's going to be like, 'Hey, my bad,' and you're going to get reinstated." He said, but please remember me, because I'm in this prison. I was so in this prison, I didn't do anything wrong." He says, "So when they let you out, remember me and tell the king about me." And the cupbearer says, "Okay, Joseph, I got you, man. I've got your back." Then the baker saw that the cupbearer got a good report, and he was like, "Let me tell you about my dream." And he told Joseph about his dream. And Joseph is like, "Oh, dude, sucks to be you. In 3 days, you're going to die." Like, I don't know what he did. Maybe Pharaoh was gluten-free, and he gave him something with some gluten in it. We don't know why. Baked him a bad cake. Maybe Pharaoh was vegan, cooked him a steak. We don't know what happened. We just know that 3 days later, the cupbearer got his job back, and the baker got killed. And then this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, chapter 40, verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Have you ever felt like God and other people have completely forgotten about you? All of us have gone through that. All of us know what that's like. In fact, not only did he forget him, he forgot him. The Bible goes on to say in Genesis 41, verse 1, when 2 full years had passed, he forgot him for 2 years. 2 years. It wasn't like he had a brain fart. Then 3 days later, he's like, hey, no, 2 years. He had forgotten Joseph. But then all of a sudden, scripture says Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, that Pharaoh had a dream. Who in this story knows something about dreams? Joseph. And the Bible says the dream bothered Pharaoh, and he went back to sleep, and he had another dream that was kind of like the first dream. So he woke up, and he brought in all the magicians and all the enchanters, and he told them about his dream. And he said, "I need somebody to interpret." And they were like, "Dude, that's freaking weird. Like, we just don't know. That's my interpretation. That's not actually in the Bible." But all of a sudden, the cupbearer says, "Hey, listen. Remember a couple years ago, King, when we had that thing, you got a little mad at me, and you threw me in prison, which, by the way, that's okay. I probably deserved it. But I met a guy, and he interprets dreams. In fact, he told me I was going to get my job back. And he told the baker that fixed you the gluten thing that he was going to die. And that happened. So I know a guy that interprets dreams." And Pharaoh says, "Go get him." And they went and they got Joseph. And the Bible says they cleaned him up. And he gets in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, "I had a dream and I need you to interpret it." And I want you to watch Joseph's response. Verse 16, "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." See, God never gave up on Joseph, and Joseph never quit on God. In the pit, as a personal slave, or in the prison, he held on. By this time, by the way, Joseph is 30 years old. 13 years of all it breaking loose in his life, Joseph held on. Well, eventually he interprets the dream, and after he interprets the dream, nobody said anything. And so Joseph just kind of busts out with some advice. He says in verse 33, "And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt." Basically, Joseph said, "Hey, here's the dream. This is what's going on. You're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then you're going to have 7 years of famine. But if you'll manage the first 7 years right, then when the bad 7 years happen, you're going to be okay. And so you should put somebody in charge so they can actually manage this for you." Now, real quick question. Joseph, the 17-year-old shepherd, could he have done this, yes or no? No, but Joseph, the 30-year-old man that learned how to manage a household and learned how to manage a prison, hadn't actually been punished but prepared for this role the entire time. So maybe that it that you're going through is preparing you. I believe it is. for greater things than you could ever imagine. Because after this, Pharaoh just blurted out verse 37, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, watch this, this is key, this is huge. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? What if Joseph would have given up on God? What if Joseph would have given up on God? Then we don't see this happen. But because Joseph refused to give up, Pharaoh, a pagan who thought he was God. I don't know if you've ever met anybody who thought they were God, right? But Pharaoh thought he was a God, but he recognized something special in Joseph. And the Bible goes on to say, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Joseph went from the pit to a personal slave, to the prison, to promotion, to second in command. All because he didn't quit, even though all it had broken loose in his life. And then watch this. I love this. What was it that his dad had given him that his brothers stripped off him? Anybody remember? It was a what? It was a robe. It took a robe away from him. In verse 41, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in, what's that word say? Robes. Wait a minute. He lost a robe. He got back robes. He lost a robe and got back robes. Don't miss this. God always gives back more than we lost. I don't care what you feel like you lost. God always gives us back more than we lost. Joseph lost a robe. He got back robes because he didn't quit when he was going through it. I love this. Robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. So he's like dripping. He had it going on. It's awesome. But something interesting happened. It's just like the dream was interpreted. It came true. They had 7 years of plenty, and then they had 7 years of famine. And so Joseph's down here in Egypt, and his brothers are up here in Canaan, and they're experiencing the famine because they didn't plan, and they're going through the famine. And Jacob told Joseph's brothers, go down to Egypt and get some grain. Who do you think was in charge of the grain? Joseph. Oh, by the way, those dreams that Joseph had at the beginning, all his brothers were going to do what to him? The dream, what was it? The brothers were going to do what? Bow down. But he was 17, and he thought they were going to bow down to him because he was awesome. And his brothers threw him in a pit and then sold him, and they thought they would never see him again. And then about 20 years later, the Bible says in chapter 42, verse 6, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. God didn't get it wrong. God got it right. But he had to take Joseph through the pit and the personal slave and the prison, so that when Joseph got the promotion, he realized that the brothers weren't bowing down to him because he was great. He realized the brothers were bowing down because God was great. And he didn't take vengeance on his brothers. He didn't beat them. He didn't have them thrown into slavery. He actually forgave his brothers for what they did to him because he said, hey, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. I went through the it, but God meant it for good. Once again, I'll say it, don't quit, because God can use the it to make a difference in your life unlike anything you could ever imagine. And so if you're here today and you're going through the it, I know it sucks. I don't have a Bible verse. I don't have a happy saying. I don't have a song. It's just tough. And I don't even know how long it's going to last, but I know what it's like to go through it. And I don't know what you're personally going through. I don't. And if somebody, if you know somebody that's going through it, the best thing you can do is just be a friend. Listen and understand, and don't try to change the situation. Just let God work through you to show compassion to that person. Hey, I'll go ahead and tell you, I wouldn't wish what I've gone through in the past on anybody. But I really can personally see the good that God has already done. And I'm really excited about the good I think God is going to do in the future. Listen, in the past, I'll be honest with you, I've tried to quit on God. I've tried to quit on the church, on everything. I've tried. I've tried my best at times, but God wouldn't let it happen because he kept reminding me that he still has a plan and there's still hope and there's still purpose for my life. And if he did it for me, I know he wants to do it for every single one of you. You can be unstoppable. Just don't quit. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the story in the Bible. God of a man that didn't quit, and because of it, you used him to save an entire nation. God, I pray for the person here today that feels like it has broken loose in their life. They're in a pit or a personal slave or in prison or whatever. And God, it's just tough. But God, I pray over these next few moments, you'll just speak hope into their heart. I pray that you'll just let them know that they're not dead. And because they're not dead, you're not done. And you still have a purpose. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know what you're going through today, but I just, maybe right now, you just need to ask the Lord for strength and courage. Maybe you just need to say, God, just help me make it one more day, one more week, one more month. God, just give me strength and courage. Maybe you're here and you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ. One of the things I love about Scripture is that when Jesus is in us, we really can face anything the world throws our way. We really can make it through the it. And so if you've never prayed to receive Jesus, Jesus wants to save you and come into your life, empower you to walk through situations that you could not even imagine. And so I want to lead you in a prayer. It's a simple prayer because the Bible makes it simple. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I want to lead you in a really simple prayer. And I want you to pray this prayer with me out loud. But you don't have to pray it alone, because here at Central, we all pray it together for a couple of reasons. First and foremost, to let you know that Jesus Christ will never leave you, abandon you, or forsake you. And so secondly, you can know that you have an entire family of church people who are going to stand with you, who will never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you. And so that's why we pray this together. And so if you want to pray for Jesus to come into your life, just say this prayer. In church, let's pray it all together. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. As Pastor Mike closes us out in song, there'll be people in the back corners of the sanctuary that would love to talk with you and celebrate with you, pray for you, pray with you, talk to you about next steps, and hook you up with a study Bible if you want one. Maybe you're here, and maybe you're a person who's going through it, and it's all over you, and you just can't seem to get away from it. Use this time as an opportunity to go back into the back corners of the sanctuary and let our prayer team minister to you and pray with you and pray for you. You don't have to do life alone. And so, God, I pray over these next several moments that you will move in ways only you can through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.